thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
With the opportunity to open God's Word, and so I'm excited about it, and I'm going to wrap up our series on shipwrecked. Pastor George and Cheryl are on vacation, and I got a text from him this morning, and he said, "I am on the beach praying for you." And I said back to him, "I am not," in all caps, "on the beach, but praying for you." So they may in all likelihood be streaming us this morning. But before we open God's Word, I want to pray for he and Cheryl. We are so blessed to have Pastor George and Cheryl in their leadership. And I know that we all know that. And we all know how important vacation is. And so I want to start by praying for them and then praying over our message this morning. And so would you join me, please? Father, in Jesus' name, we say thank you for Pastor George and Cheryl. And God, thank you for their leadership. Thank you, God, for how they model Christ, servant leadership. God, we're blessed to have leaders that truly model your style of leadership. And we pray that you bless them. We ask you to refresh them, God, as they're away and on vacation. And Lord, let their hearts feel our prayers this morning. Father, this morning as we stand before your word, we don't take lightly the reality of what we have before us, which is your living word. Many sacrifices, many commitments were made to ensure that we have the integrity of the word that governs our life this morning in front of us. And so, Father, I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit and in the amazing wisdom and ability that only you have, that you would speak to each heart in this room this morning. That, God, we would leave from here today knowing that something from your word was just for us. And that, God, we've encountered you in worship this morning. And, God, now we're asking that we would encounter you through the power of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, well, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles, although you have it on your outline. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. If it's your Bible and not the chair Bible in front of you, you may want to mark it up or write in it. I think it's okay to probably do that. I don't think God would be offended by us marking up the Bible if it's ours, but if it's one that you grabbed in front of you, maybe just take some notes and don't write in the Bible in front of you, please. We have been on a series for the last week called, last 5 weeks that is, 4 weeks, this being the fifth, called Shipwrecked. And we've taken that from the book of 1 Timothy. And we felt like as a teaching team that what we wanted to do and what we felt prompted of the Lord to do through the summer is to study different books of the Bible in the New Testament. And so for the last 4 weeks, we have been in primarily 1 Timothy, a little bit of 2 Timothy, and then some in some of the other writings of Paul, Ephesians. And we titled this series Shipwrecked, and we primarily took it from that portion of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, where Paul describes two people, and he actually names them. And he says, some have, because of abandoning faith and a good conscience, have so shipwrecked their faith. And he uses that terminology, shipwrecked their faith. And then he names two people, Hymenaeus and Alexander. Anytime in the scriptures people are named, there must be a significant reason for doing that. But he uses the terminology, the shipwrecking of their faith. And when I think about that, what that would mean, I think in the natural, the definition of shipwrecked would mean that you didn't reach your final destination. And so we took and we launched from there 4 weeks ago into this series called Shipwrecked. And we've, over the last several weeks, Pastor George and Jeff have taught us some things that have challenged us from 1 and 2 Timothy about what happens when we face and experience shipwreck. In other words, when things happen in our lives that are maybe unrecognizable, that we're unprepared for, or challenges that come our way, what then should be our response? Today, as we conclude that, I want us to look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. And in the context of what we're reading, it's important to remember where this setting is and how this is all taking place. Paul is entering into the probably the very late seasons of the last season of his life. and he's writing from confinement, prison, if you will, and he's writing a letter to Timothy. First and Second Timothy are what we would call pastoral epistles, and they're instructions to Timothy about, Timothy, this is going to be some great advice for you in the future. This is going to be some great ways and some great practical application for you to live in the future, because you've got some challenges ahead of you. As do we. How many of you would agree that there's some challenges ahead of us? If they're not today or tomorrow, they will be the next day or the next week or the next month. But there's challenges ahead of us. So what we get from Paul here, first of all, is we get this father's heart. It is the father heart of this man, Paul, who has this endearment for this young man who is not a biological son, but who is a son in faith. And he has this great love and care for Timothy, and so because of that, he wants to instruct him well. So I want to pick this up starting in verse 1 and reading down through verse 8, and then let's kind of unpack this and see how this has to do with shipwreck. When we've gone through shipwrecks in life and when we've experienced shipwrecks, God wants us, and his intention is that we would come out on the other side equipped for the future. In other words, the things that happen in our lives, we get to choose what we do with them. They are either going to cause us to become casualties of circumstance and situation or overcomers. So here's what Paul says to Timothy. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God, who was called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. I have sent out to tell others about the life that he promised through faith in Jesus Christ, and I am writing now to Timothy, who is my dear son. May God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord give you grace, mercy, and peace. Timothy, I thank God for you, the God I serve with a clear conscience, just as my ancestors did. Night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. So it's obvious from this interaction and from this letter that Paul is writing to Timothy that he has great care for him. I long to see you again, for I remember your tears as we parted. And I will be filled with joy when we are together again. I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And I know that that same faith continues to live strong in you. Now, notice this verse. This is why I remind you, and I want to encourage you to circle the word you. We're going to get back to that in a little bit. This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift that God has given to you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So never be ashamed to tell others about the Lord, and don't be ashamed of me either, even though I am in prison for him. With the strength that God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. It is absolutely true when you hear this. How would you write if you were thinking about the last thing maybe that you would pen in your life? This is one of the very last things that Paul wrote, and it's a dialogue between him and a man that he has such a great heart and a care for, and it's and you can see this encouragement just exude out of him and just this passion for you, Timothy. And so it's penetrating, and it's passionate, and it's personal, and it's something that's flowing out of the heart of a seasoned veteran to a young man who doesn't really know everything that he's going to experience in the future, but Paul knows you're going to experience some things, and because you're going to experience some things, Timothy, there's going to be a time in your life, and today is probably the day when you have to fan into flame that gift that God has given to you. They're very clearly indicating there's a gift that's inside of Timothy, and Paul is challenging him to fan that flame, and he's telling him that the responsibility, Timothy, is on you. That's why he says, this is why I remind you. Say, that's me. Say, that's me like you mean it. Say, that's me. Paul says, this is why I remind you to fan into flame. So Paul, with this great passion, is allowing this to flow out of Timothy, and he's saying, Timothy, I want you to get this. So Paul is filled with great expectation for Timothy. And so there's a few things I want to talk to us this morning about, because I don't know where you're at in life. I don't know if you've just come through a shipwreck. I don't know if you're in the midst of a storm and the ship is about to hit some rocks. I'm not sure. All of us are in different places and in different seasons, but there's great expectation with Paul writing this letter, although he can't be there personally with Timothy, he knows that the power of what he's going to say can unleash some great faith in him. And that's what God's word is for. God's word is so that in the midst of whatever it is that we're going through, that great faith can be released into us. So will you allow great faith to be released into you this morning? That which God wants to speak to your heart. And so I want us to establish a couple things this morning as we look through the word. And I want to prove it to you through the word, if that's okay. It's not my opinion. It's not my idea. I want to show you what God says in his word that we should do in relation to what Paul is saying to Timothy. There's a few things that we have to establish first and foremost, because we're going to talk about in a few minutes what quenches the fires. Paul said to fan into flame. So was Timothy in a place where he was getting tired? Possibly. He's a young man and he's pastoring a church, and it's a new church, and there's a lot of mixed doctrine and there's a lot of things that are happening in the church. And so Timothy is probably and quite probably overwhelmed with what's going on in his life and the challenges that are ahead of him. So Paul is saying to him, fan into flame that gift that is in you. So let's go through a few things. And as we do go through these things this morning, ask how they apply to you. And check where you're at in relation to what we're going to talk about. And the first one is this on your outline. Be confident in who you are in God. God is. Write that in, please. Be confident in who you are in God. That is of paramount importance. We have to be confident in who we are. Paul had great confidence in Timothy. And that's why he had released him to such influential ministry. So he had confidence in Timothy. When was the last time you reminded yourself that God has great confidence in you? That is very important to do. Sometimes we have to step back in the midst of the challenges and the pressures and the things that we're facing, and we have to remind ourselves that God is confident in me. And I don't have to do it in a way where I'm walking around patting myself on the back and saying, yeah, Blake, and go, Blake. It isn't like that. It's walking around with a God confidence, knowing that it is he who redeemed me. It is he who saved me. It is he that called me out of darkness. And because of that, I can and should be confident. If you are lacking in confidence, then it's going to be very difficult to not only go through the shipwrecks of life, but come out on the other side strong. And so how are you doing in the area of confidence? By definition, it means sure of oneself, having no uncertainty about one's own abilities. It's okay to live there. It is okay to be sure about yourself. You must be sure about yourself, because there's going to be an enemy out there that's going to be over here in your ear as much as he can, telling you, you can't do that. And you can't do this, and who do you think you are? And so there, it's okay to have this confidence, and I see that in the writing of Paul coming out to Timothy. Timothy, there was something that lived inside of you, and it's a faith, and it isn't a faith that came from nowhere. It lived in your grandmother, and then it lived in your mother, and now it lives in you, and because of that, continue to fan the flame of the gift that lives inside of you. I love the Olympics, one of my favorite seasons every 4 years. And one of the things that I try to do is I try to stay up for the lighting of the Olympic torch. And I wish I could tell you I saw it live this year, but I didn't see it live this year. I was not awake. As much as I tried to stay awake, I think it was somewhere between 10 and 11 o'clock. And I just don't see 10 and 11 o'clock very often. Just to tell you the truth, I don't see between 10 and 11 very often, but I saw it the next morning, and there's something about this culmination of all of these athletes who gather in this Olympic village, and I read about it the day before, and I read that there were some 8,000 people who went 8,000 miles in 70 days just passing that torch from one person to another, from location to location, so that they could bring it together in this Olympic village, and then there could be this lighting of this torch, and it's like, this is the beginning. Now we're going to go out, and we're going to compete, and we're going to do all of the things that we have trained all of our lives to do. That's the feelings that these Olympians have. This is a spiritual Olympic passionate plea from Paul. Fan into flame. You're in the spiritual Olympics, Timothy, and be excited about what it is and be confident, because God believes in you. These Olympic athletes train all of their lives for this moment on the platform. You're in the spiritual Olympic Games right now, and you are competing right now. We are competing right now, and God is for us. And it's as if Paul is saying, if that torch is not lit, relight that torch. And part of the way that you do that is that you have to be confident. The second thing is this. Let me read this scripture to you before I give you number two. Here's the writer of the book of Hebrews, and it is a passionate plea, certainly, and it is certainly a cry from the author of the book of Hebrews, and he says this, don't throw your confidence away. Why would the scripture say to us not to throw our confidence away if it's possible at some levels to somehow forfeit a confidence? I don't think we would reach in our pockets, and I don't think we would literally say to ourselves, I'm throwing my confidence in God away. I don't think any of us would do that. But somehow here in the scriptures, the author is trying to again encourage us. We don't know for sure if it's Paul, but do not throw away your confidence. And here's the response. It will be richly rewarded. That confidence that God wants you to have in Him, it will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. In just a little while, He who is coming will come, and He will not delay. My righteous one will live by faith. So here's the author of Hebrews saying very similar things to what Paul just said to Timothy. Timothy, you fan into flame that gift that is in you. And there's that faith that resides in you that was first in your grandmother, then in your mother, and now is in you. The author in Hebrews goes on to say, if he shrinks back, that's us, if we throw away our confidence, God will not be pleased. God is not pleased when we throw away our confidence, because in order for us to do what God has called us to do, we have to be confident. And we can't forfeit that confidence. We have to stay strong, knowing that I certainly can't do it in my own strength. There's no way that I can do it in my own strength, but with the strength that God provides from the truth of His Word, I can do what He has called me to do. So first, we have to be confident in God. The second thing we have to do is that we have to remind ourselves of what God has given you by rehearsing what you know. That's important. Write that down, please. Remind yourself of what God has given you by rehearsing what you know. What did Paul say in this scripture? He said, God has not given me a spirit of fear. Thank you, Lord, that you have not given me a spirit of fear. But what has God given me? God has given me power. Say, I have power. Say, I have power. So God has not given me a spirit of fear, but I have power, I have love, and I have self-discipline. Those are things that God has given me. So God says, be confident, and then we have to remind ourselves what God has given us, and the way that we do that is by rehearsing it in our minds. There's times that we have to remind ourselves that we have power. We have power to tread upon serpents and on power of tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. If you don't do that, if I don't do that, who's going to do that for us? We have to win the battle between the ears. If we lose the battle between the ears, then we'll lose it everywhere else. So, I have power. I have love and I have self-discipline. And we have to remind ourselves, are you doing a good job with that? Are you doing a good job in your life? Again, Paul was writing these words 2,000 years ago, but God in His wisdom saw that we should capture it today. So we have the truth of God's Word here today to teach us today what God wants to say today. And He wants to say, you have power. You have love and self-discipline. Rehearse that. Remind yourself of those things, because if you don't need them today, you will need them tomorrow. And that's exactly what we're reading about in 1 and 2 Timothy. That's why God slides the curtain back and allows us to see such personal interaction between these two men. This is personal. This is personal stuff, and it's because God wants us to be able to apply it in our lives today. So how well are you doing at reminding yourself of those things? Now, I want us to look at a couple things, because I want us to look at how it is in our lives we can quench the fire of God. I have this picture in my mind that when Paul is saying to Timothy, fan into flame this gift of God, I have this picture in my mind of a campfire that, you know, when you leave it overnight, the fire and the flames go down and you still have a bed of coals, but you don't have necessarily the fire anymore. And if you're an expert at camping and you're expert at bonfires, you know what you need to do to go out and revive those those coals and bring those again once into a flame. And I have this sense that as Paul is saying to this, that there probably had been this quenching in Timothy. Wonder if he had gotten just a little disillusioned or a little discouraged. And I wonder if in your life today, I wonder if maybe you're just a little discouraged. Maybe you're just a little tired. Maybe it's just been a long day. It's been a long week. It's been a long month. It's been a long 6 months. Maybe it's been a long year. So how do you protect your life from what quenches the fire? And I want us to look at a couple things. How do you protect your life from what quenches the fire? Number three on your outline, write this in, please. A neglected gift will quench the fires of God. A neglected gift will quench the fire of God. Remember what Paul said to Timothy. Fan into flame what? The gift. Fan into flame. Timothy, I'm reminding you that there was something deposited on the inside of you, and now what I'm trying to help you do is fan that once again so that the fires are stoked. How can that happen where the fire goes out and it becomes a warm bed of coals? And if it's not addressed soon enough, it goes from being a warm bed of coals to just something that won't do anything anymore. And oftentimes what can happen is if we neglect using the gift that God has put inside of us, it can quench the flames of God. So don't neglect the gift that God has put in you. Remember I said this just a minute ago, that we've got to be confident in who we are in the Lord. We've got to be confident in what God has deposited on the inside of us. If you're hearing a voice over here telling you that you're not gifted, that you don't have something to offer to someone, if you don't have something to give, then you're listening to the wrong voice. Amen? You're listening to the wrong voice because God has gifted every one of us. And so don't neglect the gift that God has put inside of you. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, a little further on in the same book, Paul said to Timothy, "Do not neglect the spiritual gift that you received through the prophecy spoken over you when the elders laid their hands on you." Don't neglect that gift. Don't let that fire be quenched to the place where you become lukewarm. The Bible tells us the danger of becoming lukewarm, and in the book of Revelation, it describes a last day church and the church being lukewarm. 2 weeks ago, I was across the street and I was at YWAM and teaching what's called an SBF, a School of Biblical Foundations, and I had the responsibility of teaching the major and the minor prophets, so 17 books of the Bible in 4 days. And so one of the themes that's very obvious through those 17 books in the scriptures is that God is doing whatever he can to get the attention of his people. I have a plan for you, and I can do it, and if you'll focus on me and if you'll keep your attention on me, not neglect what I've called you to do, then great things can happen. And I said to the students in the class, I said, you have a license to stir yourself up. Paul said to Timothy, stir yourself up or fan into flame. That's that picture of fanning or stirring up. And I said to the students, you have a license to stir yourself up, just like you have a driver's license that gives you privileges and opportunities to go out on the road and navigate on the roads. You have a license to stir yourself up. And so during one of the breaks, one of the students made me a license. And she brought the license to me, and I know you can't see it, but it says this. It says, "License to stir people up, 7/19/2012. And it says, "Occupation, encouragement, expiration, never unless you become lukewarm." Never unless you become lukewarm. Blake Maddox, it's my license. Got a nice picture of me with a lot of hair, my glasses on. But I've been carrying this around in my wallet because I don't want to forget that God has given me a license, in other words, to stir myself up. We have a license that we need to stir ourselves up in our most holy faith. Pastor Russ Fraze, who's one of the inspirations to me when it comes to faithful men of God, posted something last week online, and here's what he said. And I wrote it down in my notes, and he said this: "The two greatest days of your life are the day you were born and the day you discovered the reason why and for what you were born." Oh, that's so good. greatest days, the day you were born and then the day you discovered why and for what you were born. You have a gift inside of you. Don't neglect the gift. Don't neglect the gift that God has put on the inside of you. You have a license to stir. Let that be stirred up. Let it be stirred up on the inside of you. Number four, what else would quench the fires of God in our lives? Disappointment and unfulfilled expectation will quench the fires of God. Disappointment and unfulfilled expectations. If you're experiencing disappointment, if you're experiencing unfulfilled expectation, it will quench the fires in your life. One of the reasons that I love to watch the Olympics is not just to see the gold medal hung around the neck of the person that wins. I love the stories. I love the stories about people that have been focused on something and they've had aspirations and they've said, I want to accomplish this and this is something that I want to do. And I love all the behind the scenes stories and the sacrifices. And I love the journeys that people have to take to get there. Are you enjoying the journey? Are you enjoying the journey to get where God wants you to go? It is good to have an end to journey toward, but it is the journey that matters in the end. Just wrote that down this morning. Let me read it to you again. It is good to have an end to journey toward, but it is the journey that matters in the end. It's not the destination, but the journey that matters. The destination has already been determined by God. We get to spend eternity with God, but now it's the journey and it's the pursuit of that destination and enjoying it. And that's why I love the Olympics, because I love to hear the stories about people that have been so committed to something all of their life. That's the cry of Timothy's heart, or Paul's heart here to Timothy. Be passionate, Timothy, about what God has put in your heart. He's had a plan for you since before the foundations of the world. And I can't help but think there must have been some disappointment, maybe even some unfulfilled expectation in Timothy. And so Paul is writing these letters to inspire him. This is our moment. This is our time. This is what we need to seize. This is what we need to be passionate about. This is what we need to be excited about. Sometimes disappointment, how many of you know what I'm talking about? Sometimes disappointment slips in so easily and so subtly that we don't even know that it hits us. In other words, we have a plan to do something, we want to accomplish something, and we have these great ideas of what it's going to look like. How many of you paint a picture of the future and you think that's what it's going to look like? You start journeying toward it, and all of a sudden you get a little bit closer and you think, that picture's not exactly what I thought it was supposed to be. Boy, if we are not careful, we can get disappointed. And then unfulfilled expectation hits us, and then if we're not careful, the fire of God begins to just die down a little bit. You know the difference between when you're on fire and when you're smoking a little bit. And if you're smoking a little bit, maybe it's because you've experienced a shipwreck. And now what God wants you to do is God wants you to stoke the fires once again, because he's put a gift on the inside of you and he has confidence in the faith that lives inside of you, because it's been something that's been deposited in you that came traditionally from others that went on before us. And there's faith, and God has given us. What has God given me? He's given me power. He's given me love and he's given me self-discipline. And I need that. So disappointment and unfulfilled expectation will quench the fires of God. Number five, challenges can also quench the fire of God. So what should be our response? Challenges can quench the fire of God, so our response should be, refuse to be indecisive or live defeated. Refuse to live or be indecisive and live defeated. You know, when you set a goal and you work hard toward a goal, and something gets in the way and it sabotages or it derails or it takes you off course, if you don't catch that quickly, it can take you down a train track that gets you way down the road, and before you know it, you're a lot further down there than you ever planned to be. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Let me just give you a personal example from 2 weeks ago for me. 2 weeks ago for me, I was excited on a Saturday morning, and we had trained and we were working hard and we had been training for months to do this bike ride. This bike ride was 120 miles. And we were going to start in the morning, we were going to finish whoever knows what time, but hopefully we were going to finish it that night. And we had put the miles in, and we had trained and we had trained and we had trained. And some of you have put the miles in spiritually. You've put the miles in and you've trained and you've prepared and you've educated yourself and you've sacrificed and you've prayed and you've fasted and you've trust God and you've laid hands on and you've believed and you've paid the price over here and nobody's seen the price you've paid, but you've paid it over here. You've paid the price, and now it comes time, and the platform is before you, and you have these great expectations, and you take off, and that's what we did. We took off on that Saturday morning, and we got about 57 miles into the 120 miles, and all of a sudden, Colorado became Colorado in the mountains in the summertime, and it rained. And it rained, and it rained, and it hailed, and it thundered, and it lightninged, and we waited, and we waited, and we waited. We waited for our window of opportunity to get back on and go again, and we weren't able to do it. We weren't able to finish it. We weren't able to finish it because the weather wouldn't allow us to finish it. And I remember how it affected me for 2 days. For 2 days afterwards, I was disappointed. I was defeated. I thought, I've worked so hard and I've trained so hard and I wanted to accomplish this. And the truth is, there are times that we want to accomplish things. And there are goals that we've set and there's things that we've had in our heart to do. And for whatever reason, it didn't turn out the way that you planned for it to turn out. What happens is the fires will start to get quenched. And what Paul is saying to Timothy is just blow on them again. Let the wind of God's Spirit blow on them again. Let the fires be fanned once again, and let that fire be reignited in our hearts. Because challenges are going to come. We can't avoid the challenges. They're going to come, and they're going to be out there. But what we've got to do is we've got to say, in spite of the challenges, I'm not going to be indecisive. I'm going to go forward knowing that this is the Olympics that God has called me to. This is the spiritual Olympics that God has called me to, and it's not going to be completed in a moment. It's not going to be completed in a week or a month or in a year. It's going to be a lifetime. It's going to be a lifetime, and there's going to be times along the way when I just get bummed out, and it just doesn't go the way that I want it to go. So Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Don't waste your time arguing over godless ideas or old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly. Train yourself to be godly, Timothy. So let me give you a few things that we can do to fuel the gifts. To fuel the gifts. So if the gifts have been quenched for whatever reason in your life, and I trust that by the power of the Holy Spirit, God will reveal to us how the gifts were quenched. How did Paul know about Timothy? How did Paul know what was going on exactly with Timothy? Paul's in this prison cell. We don't know exactly what it looked like. We get to heaven, we can watch the DVD for sure and see how it really actually unpacked and played out. But somehow in the heart of Paul, he knew that Timothy was struggling, so he wrote this letter. The amazing thing about God is he has this ability to know when you're struggling. He has this ability to know that when you're in pain. He has this way of knowing how and when he needs to minister to us. So if your fires have been quenched a little, let me just give you a few ways to fuel those fires once again. And I think they're the same things that Paul was saying to Timothy. How then do we fuel those fires? The first one is this. When it comes to fueling your gifts, first, I want you to do this. I want you to say, I have a gift. Say it like you mean it. I have a gift. Look at the person next to you and say, you have a gift. Say it again. You have a gift. Okay. So if we all establish the fact that we have a gift, say yes. Say yes. You do have a gift. God has given it to you. He is no respecter of persons, so we all have gifts. So how then do we fuel those gifts? The first one is this, write it in please. You got to identify them. Identify the gifts. You owe it to yourself to identify the gifts that God has put inside of you. He has put gifts inside of you. It means to recognize or establish. Identify the gifts that God has given to you. This may be a place where you need some help. Maybe you don't really know what the gifts are that are inside of you. Ask somebody. I promise you that the people that are close to you know what your gifts are. If you ask somebody close to you what your gifts are, they will tell you. There's enough of an investment in that relationship that if somebody close to you, you ask somebody close to you what the gifts are that are within you, they'll tell you what those gifts are. So identify those gifts. The second thing that you have to be willing to do is you have to be willing to invest those gifts. You have to be willing to invest those gifts. It is not enough just to identify the gifts. It's not enough just for me to say, I believe that this is a gift that God has given to me. Because if I don't identify that gift and I do nothing with it, it will become stagnant. It won't be this flaming thing that is being used in my life to touch or impact other people. It will just begin to dull down, and pretty soon it'll be warm, and then pretty soon it won't be there at all. So invest those gifts. I need your gift. You need my gift. And that's why God's called us to be the family of God. We need the gifts that one another have. And so there has to be this willingness then to invest those. The next one, and it's similar but slightly different. Invest means to put to use those gifts. The next one is impart those gifts. Impart those gifts. It means to convey. Or to speak out, or to inform, or to tell someone. It's a great blessing when somebody walks up to you and says, I see this on the inside of you. And then you begin to call that out, or you begin to speak into somebody's life what you see. That's imparting. That's what Paul was doing to Timothy. He was imparting to Timothy, Timothy, you have this gift, and I want to remind you. I want to remind you that it's there. You need to fan it into flame. You need to do the right thing with it. You need to do that. And then increase them. Increase the gifts. In other words, grow those gifts that are on the inside of you. Increase and develop. Don't ever stop increasing the gifts that God has given to you. One of the things that I have the privilege of doing, and many of you have heard me say this many times, one of the things that I have the privilege of doing is spending a lot of time across the street with Youth with a Mission. Faith Bible Chapel has this amazing relationship with Youth with a Mission. God spoke to Pastor George over 2 decades ago, and Peter Warren, the founder of YWAM Denver, and they have this amazing relationship where they've connected relationally for over 20 years, 25 years now. And I have the opportunity many times a year to be across the street, and I get to teach at Youth with a Mission. And I happen to know in relationship to this message, I happen to know that there is a group that is in Denver right now, and I'm going to ask you guys to go ahead and work your way up onto the platform, John and Derek. There is this group, and I want to set this up a little bit, and then I'm going to have John and Derek come, and they're going to share testimony with you. Back in the late 1700s, early 1800s, there was this group of people that were called the Circuit Riders. And at the time, they were nameless and they were faceless, and they were people that were passionate about fanning into flame the gift that God had put on the inside of them, and then going out and doing these things that I just said, identifying those gifts, investing those gifts, imparting and increasing those gifts. And so I want you to see this video, and it's a minute, and it's 2 minutes long, and I want you to hear about what was in the heart of God over 200 years ago, but is still in the heart of God today and is still happening today, and it's happening right here in our midst. And so I've known John and Derek for a long time. John and I go back a long way, and we have a history a long ways back, but let's go ahead and show that video, Jenny. I want you to watch this video, Circuit Riders video.
In 1798, James McGrady arrived in Kentucky filled with faith that could move mountains and a covenant to pray to God until revival fires began to burn. 1 year later, God answered through a visitation of the Holy Spirit during a communion service in Red River, Kentucky. Soon, gatherings would spring up all over the nation centered around communion, worship, and anointed gospel proclamation. Fresh hunger for God swept the frontiers, leading to the historic Cane Ridge Revival. The Second Great Awakening was underway, and America would never be the same. Out of the fires of this awakening, a band of mobile evangelists and preachers called the Circuit Riders would take the message of the simple gospel to the remote frontiers of America. The combination of convening, converging, and advancing into the frontiers turned a few good meetings into a national movement known as the Camp Meetings. Today, America is hungry for a fresh move of God. Once again, modern-day revivalists are being stirred with faith that can move mountains. In the summer of 2011, the first school of the Circuit Rider was held. 300 gathered in Kona, Hawaii for life-changing encounters and practical equipping. A conviction was awakened in our hearts. Revival is now. In 2012, God is calling for the body of Christ to convene across America, converge around the man Jesus and fan the flame of a global great awakening. Mighty men and women of God will carry revival into their universities, communities, and the nations. Join us for 2 weeks of training and impartation this summer in Orlando, Los Angeles, Kona, Denver, Kansas City, or London.
It's my pleasure. My name is John Murphy. I'm on staff with Youth as a Mission, and I have the amazing honor. Sorry, my voice is kind of gone. We were at Heaven Fest all day yesterday, just till like 2:30 in the morning, just going after it and praying for people, and saw so many people come to know Jesus yesterday. We couldn't even count. We couldn't even tell each other stories because we were cutting each other off. We're so excited. And we converged on Denver two Thursdays ago, which was also the same evening as a huge tragedy in Aurora. And God brought in a radical bunch of, there's about 200 of us, sleeping on the floor in a church right off, one block off Colfax, and Church in the City, down there with Pastor Michael Walker, and believing God to see our nation come to know him. And it's really interesting. I want to just share, Derek and I are here this morning just to encourage you, because the last 2 weeks have just blown our minds and been so exciting. And we've been hitting the streets of Denver. We do practical training. We have speakers come in. Our whole kind of three main things is to save the lost, to revive the saved, and to train them all. We're believing God for revival across the nation. And we're believing God for sustainable revival, not just a two-week experience and then back to your old life. But people are completely wrecked where they can't live the same tomorrow because they met Jesus. They had an encounter with Jesus. Guys, I've never seen this before in my life. We're seeing literally blind eyes opened up in Denver, on the streets, on Colfax, at the Aurora Prayer Vigil for the victims of the families, and just praying for our city and our nation. A 97% blind guy walked with a blind cane, was at the prayer vigil, and some of our crew just went up to him with just pure hearts, saying, like, how can we pray for you? And the story goes, I can tell you the whole story, but really he knew Jesus, but he'd been blind for, I don't know if it was his whole life or when he was a child. 97%, there was one little bit of light he could see out of this corner of his eye. And they prayed for him. Nothing really went the first time, second time they prayed for him. And he just like looks up and opens his eyes. And you think that they didn't know what to expect because they were like, whoa, like, can you see? And our Bible says God wants to heal, so we're going to try it. And so the guy looks up, and about a quarter mile away, there was a building with the police just overseeing the whole thing. He's like, I can see those four guys in that building. Three of them are standing up, and the last one's kneeling down. And the guys are like freaking out. God restored his sight, you guys. And this is what blows my mind is this just happened. This is in your city, in your town. Not only that, I loved it because he folds up his cane, puts it in his bag, and walks off like, I'm good. This is what Jesus wants to do. We're seeing never before, it seems like, well, at least in my age, I'm on my time. I'm 33, okay? So I'll put it in that. Has a generation, meaning anybody alive on earth, not an age group, been willing and so ready to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ? We've seen people come to know Jesus. We're trying to keep track just to give glory to God, but it's happening so fast we can't keep track. A very conservative, like definitely, like I could stand up and have people share testimonies about it, would be we've seen in the last week, you guys, over 100 salvations. Real conversions, like Amen. Where they met Jesus, not just, oh, I want to say this so you get away, Amen. But they met Jesus.
Amen.
Man, and we're so excited. We've seen over 130 healings. Deaf ears opened up. Sometimes, I mean, I'll tell you the truth. I'll tell two things. I'm going to pass it to Derek. I want him to share a testimony with you. And sorry, but Pastor Blake handed me a microphone, so I'm really trying to.
So I'm standing close.
Calm. This is why I lose my voice. But the other morning, my wife, my family, and I, we just live right here on the corner behind the neighborhood, which is great because I woke up like 5 minutes before church started this morning. And but I was ready. I get in the car. I'm driving downtown because the church was packed out. We didn't have room for our family to stay down there. I stop at the gas station and run in, and I had my Circuit Rider name badge on. And because I forgot to take it off, like, it's just, sometimes you take it off when you go in the store because it's weird when you walk in with a name badge on. And so I go to the store. I didn't know what to do. I was just like, I'm really thirsty. So I'm looking at this thing. This guy walks up. Long story short, I interject him in a conversation just like, oh, hey, just push me out of the way. Like, I don't even know what I'm doing here. I just want something to drink. And we started this conversation. A few minutes later, we're standing in line at the cashier. And this guy in front of me calls the cashier out because he didn't charge him enough. And I was like, man, I was like, we need more of that in America today. I was like, people being honest. And he says, he's like, well, you can rip me off if you want. And I was like, I take back that comment. Never mind. You know, I was like, honesty is your choice, I guess. I said, well, you still need it. And the guy behind me, God just drops in my heart. Just pay for his stuff. It was just an energy drink in a little bar. It's like, God, you remember I'm a YWAMer, right? Meaning I don't have very much money. But I got access to the kingdom. That's what he said to me. Rebuked me. And so I was like, all right, hey, I'm like, just put his stuff on there. I want to pay for it too. And the cashier's like, okay. And the guy's sitting there, he put his stuff on there because who's not going to do that, right? And he's like, walks with me out the door. Why would you do that? And because I'd already started to share with him a little bit about cigarette riders in front of the thing because he was kind of teasing me about my name tag because it has a guy riding a horse on it. And I'll tell you what, God had his heart prepared, you guys. Standing in a gas station right here off Ward Road, the one right past the train tracks at Conoco by Cotman Transmission. This guy, I started to share with him. I was like, well, this is why I do it, because my life was radically changed. And what's a few bucks if I can bless you in the morning, you start your day off that way? He's like, you don't understand. He's like, I don't ever come here. I go over one way over in Greenwood Village. I'm doing all this stuff. I had one thing to do here today. And I was like, well, I think there might have been another thing. In short, few sentences, share the gospel. And he said, you know what? This was his response. I think I'm finally ready to receive this. Amen. I'm like, man, well, I'm so glad I ran into you.
Amen.
And we prayed right there at the gas station. He accepts Jesus into his heart. His entire day just, whoo. God hijacked him, said, all right, we're going to do something different today. And it was so funny because I'm like, I'm in charge down there, so I have to run everything. So I'm like, bro, there's an amazing church up the street. Read your Bible, pray, he can talk to him. But I got to go, I'm sorry, bless you. And I ran off. God wants to move you guys. People are so open to receiving the gospel. I'm telling you, we got kids all over Colfax going into Walgreens every day praying for this Muslim pharmacist who God's already healed her back, and we're shooting for her heart now.
Yeah.
And she's calling their cash register up front saying, before these guys leave, you got to grab them so they can pray for you. Who does that? We don't even have to ask anymore. They're calling for us. I mean, it's absolutely amazing. And sometimes it's awkward. We prayed for a lady's hip yesterday in Heavenfest. By the way, God did an amazing thing in Heavenfest. I've never seen a music festival blow up for the kingdom of God like I did yesterday. Standing on main stage, seeing more hands. It was like a sea of hands who were like, I want to be adopted into the kingdom. We prayed for this lady in a wheelchair. I'm going to hand it to you in a second. Because it was just kind of like, well, there's a wheelchair, and it's cool. Like, let's just bless her, and so we'll pray for her. And so we prayed for this lady. She had hip surgery 3 weeks earlier. Her hip was messed up, and I didn't feel like it was the right time to ask her, well, hey, stand up. Let's try it, because I got scared, I think. But she gave her life to Jesus right there, sitting in the wheelchair. And we were like, just said, hey, what happened? Surgery 3 weeks ago. Boom, boom, boom. Man, I need Jesus. Bawling her eyes out. We're like, sweet, praise Jesus. Now let's pray for your hip. This other lady we met 2 minutes later, she's like, well, I got a hip too. And I was like, well, she's not in a wheelchair, so I could pray for her for sure. And it was just like, it's pretty easy. There's someone next to you and your heart starts beating fast, just pray for him. You can't go wrong blessing somebody and being open to God using you. It was so funny because we prayed for her hip to be healed. She'd gotten car accidents. She was online for hip surgery, all this stuff. And we prayed for her. She knew Jesus. And I opened my eyes and was like, well, how does it feel? And she's like right in front of us. I'm like, whoa. I'm like, all right. So I guess it feels better. And she's like, I haven't been able to do that in years. Like, it was so crazy, you guys. So I want to encourage you. There's nothing different between us and you. In fact, we got to realize more and more what Pastor Blake's heart is. We got to get over this fear and start moving in the power of God's love. Yep. And it starts with our hearts allowing themselves to link and saying, let's go.
Yeah.
Because people need to hear Jesus and they're waiting.
Amen. Amen.
And so I want to encourage you guys to do that. I want to give Derek a chance to share a story and then we'll pass it over to Pastor Blake maybe.
Yeah, so every Friday night over at... Every Friday night over at YWAM Denver, we head downtown, and we go to 16th Street Mall and just do evangelism, and we want to see people saved and see the blind see and the lame walk and the sick made better. And Friday night, I was out with we were walking through the park with a friend, and I see this guy sit down right by Commons Park and said, that's the man. He's going to accept Jesus tonight. and is a 19-year-old guy named Abel. And about a year ago, him and his family had moved here from Ethiopia, and he had gotten into trouble with some drugs and stuff, and his dad sent him to his cousin's house. He's like, well, I'm not sure what to do with you. Maybe your cousin can, like, get in the way. It will help get you back on track. And he was at his cousin's house for a week. His cousin sent him back. He's like, I don't know what to do with you. And he was here for 3 days, and we ran into him, which I don't think is a coincidence at all. It's for sure God chasing after his heart. Right. And we sat down, started talking to him, just, hey, how's it going? What's up? And it was simply just said, hey, can we just pray for you? Started praying for him, just blessing him. And as we were praying for him, God asked, hey, share the story of the prodigal son. I didn't know his story at all at this point. And shared the story. He's like, wow, that's a lot like my story. And I'm like, well, what is your story? And he shared his background there with him. And I'm like, you know what? I guarantee you your real father here on earth is waiting just like that father in the story. And I guarantee it. He's like, yeah, I don't know. It's like, I've been hurt, like this and that. It's like, yeah, maybe you are hurt, like, and that pain's real. But when you forgive, like, you get free, and it allows God to into your heart that you can have freedom. And we're like, let's pray, and let's just forgive your dad. Let's just start by doing that. He forgave his dad. He forgave a bunch of other people, too. Just started listing off names, and then he gave his life to Jesus. And then at the end of the night, he's like, you know what? I'm gonna go back to my dad's house in the morning and make things right. We're gonna see what happens. So Praise God.
Yeah.
Thanks, guys. Thank you, guys. Huge sacrifice for them to be here this morning, because like John said, they have literally been running nonstop. And why did I show you that video? Why did I have them share testimony? It is not ability that God is looking for in this day. It's availability. It's a heart that says, God, you have done so much in my life. God, you've saved me. You've set me apart. You've redeemed me. And now I get to fan this flame in my own life, and I get to share the story, and I get to share the good news of what Jesus Christ has done in my life. And I want to close by asking you to look at maybe one of these three steps on your outline that the Lord would be asking you to take today. When we put ourselves out there and we make ourselves vulnerable and we give God the opportunity to move and work in our lives, the results will be left up to God. But God wants us to fan that flame and re-inspire ourselves to follow Him wholeheartedly and passionately, because God is looking for 2012 circuit riders, if you will, people that will come in and dare to declare the gospel and the truth of what God has done, because He wants us free and He wants them free. And we get to share that with people. So which one of these three steps would the Lord be asking you to take? I'm going to ask Jude and the team to come back out this morning. But on your outline, I've put down three steps, and I want you to consider these as maybe I explain them. You know, sometimes if the fires of God have been quenched in our lives and we need to refan that flame, it could be as simple as an easy step. God wants you to take an easy step. Maybe there's a step that's in front of you, and it's an easy step, and for whatever reason, you haven't taken that easy step. And maybe today, what you have to do is you have to be willing to say, God, I'm going to take that easy step. Today, I'll take that, Lord. I'll take that easy step. Maybe it's not necessarily an easy step that God's asking you to take today, but maybe it's an obvious step. Maybe you just know it's right there. It's not necessarily easy, but it's obvious, and you gotta go that way, and you gotta point yourself that way. And maybe God is saying, take this obvious step. Blake, this is an obvious step that you need to take to fan into flame that gift once again, to stir up that excitement once again. And maybe it's an obvious. Maybe the step that the Lord's asking you to take today is maybe a strategic step. Maybe I would describe that step as not an easy, not an obvious, maybe even a hard step. Maybe it's a hard step, but it's a strategic step in your life, and it's a step that God wants you to take, because God wants you to experience all of the things that He has for you. And he wants me to experience all of the things that he has for me. And John and Derek and the circuit riders and all of us that are willing, like in 1798, willing to say, God, use me today. Use me today to touch people's lives. That's God's plan. God's strategy has never changed. Maybe you need to take a hard step today. I'm going to ask us all to stand to our feet. And here's how I'd like to close the service. I said to Jude this morning when he was rehearsing and getting ready that I said, could you add a verse to one of those songs that you were singing, I'll Stand? And I just felt like there was an anointing on that, the whole idea of standing with arms high and heart abandoned. And so I want to close the service this morning by doing this. I want to give you an opportunity as we sing this last song to come forward. And if you need to take an easy step, maybe the easy step is you're just going to come forward and you're going to say, God, I'll stand. Maybe it's an obvious step and so that you need to come forward. Maybe it's a strategic step and you need someone to stand with you and pray with you this morning because the flames have died down and now you're warm, but you want to be on fire again. And it's not going to be an easy step, and it's going to be a hard step, and you're going to need somebody to stand with you. So I'm going to ask the altar team to come down here. I'm going to ask John, you, and Derek to come down here. I'm going to ask the altar team and some of our elders and pastors that are here to come down. And Jude, if you'll sing this song, I want to invite you to come forward and receive prayer. This is an official ending of our service, but as we sing this song together, if you want prayer, please come down and let us pray with you this morning.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.